Blog Talk Radio.
Have tuned into Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I hear the scripture saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Yes, let you and you, let us exalt that wonderful name of Jesus together. Truly, today is such another wonderful day, and I have another wonderful, wonderful lesson talking about the doctrines of Christ. And on today, I'm going to be talking to you about the teaching of Jesus about the new birth. And we're going to look at several passages of scriptures on today in reference thereto to this lesson. First, we're going to look at John chapter number 3, verses 1 through 8, as well as Mark chapter number 1, verses 22. And then some scriptural settings. You can look at Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and then also in chapter 2, verses 37 to 39. And so I want you just to grab your Bible, if you haven't already did, and come right on in and make yourself right at home. I am so glad that you tuned in with me on today, and I know without a shadow of a doubt that you are going to be tremendously, tremendously blessed. Watch God bless you in a profound way. Let's take a look at the scripture on today. And it reads on this line. There was a man of the Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it go. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Mark 1 and 22. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And so here we're going to focus on Jesus taught Nicodemus, who was an honest seeker of truth, the absolute necessity of the new birth. God's plans remain unchanged, that ye must be born again. So let's take a look at our lesson on today. Now, the scripture lesson, the portion of this scripture that is widely interpreted sometimes can be misunderstood. Because it was Nicodemus, he did not understand the word of Jesus concerning being born again until they was further explained. To the woman that was at the well, Jesus said, If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living waters. And you'll find that over in John 4 and 10. Her conclusion about Jesus based on this information was, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet, John 4 and verse number 19. Now, Jesus went on to reveal that he was the Messiah over in John 4 and verse 26. And the woman ran to the city and cried, Is not this the Christ? You'll see that over in John, the same chapter 4 and verse number 29. After seeing Jesus, the men of the city confirmed her conviction that Jesus was indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. You'll find that over in John 4 and verse number 42. Now, Nicodemus, he was actually at the top of his social and religious status, while the woman and the Samaritan was at the bottom. But apparently Nicodemus was slower to grasp the truth, even with his most sophisticated religious background. His religious background blurred his understanding of the salvation experience of the new convert and the new covenant. Apparently, the Samaritan woman was readily laid aside her nationality bias towards religious worship to accept Jesus as Messiah and his message of the new experience and a new way of worship. Now, let's look further in the word of the Lord here as we gain a better understanding as what we're reading on today. Now, Nicodemus was referred to only in the book of John. And you'll find several accounts in the Bible or in the book of John regarding Nicodemus. And that's John 3:1, also John 7:50, also chapter 19 and 39. Now, he is described as a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews. His name is said to be Greek, meaning conqueror of the people. His identification with the Sanhedrin tells us more about Nicodemus. Now, the Sanhedrin was the supreme council and the high courts of justice in Jerusalem during the Greek and the Roman period. The most important members were the chief priests, Matthew 24:41, Mark 14:55. The high priest appeared to have been the presiding officer of the council, according to Josephus. Now, from Acts 5:17, it appeared that the high priest and the chief priest were of the sect of the Sadducees. Now, this may account for there being no reference to Nicodemus as a priest, since the priests who served on the Sanhedrin were probably Sadducees, and Nicodemus, he was a Pharisee. Now, it does indicate, however, that both the Pharisees and Sadducees were mere members of the high council. Now, let's look further. The religious view of the Pharisees. Now, the entrance of the Sadducee priests were in secular affairs and businesses and cultures, which led to worldliness. And on the other hand, the Pharisees, of whom Nicodemus was a member, were different. They were pious students of the law of Moses and legal traditions and religious life. Nicodemus' religious view as a Pharisee would suggest why he showed interest in Jesus as a teacher come from God. Pharisees held to the monotheism and based their view on the Old Testament scripture and the scriptural interpretation of them. They strictly observed the Sabbath and had a very low opinion of anyone other than the Pharisees. Their aim was to live as morally and socially impure as the priests who were ceremonially pure in the temple. Unlike the Sadducees and the Pharisees were the Pastoralites, that is, that they tried to convert others to their beliefs and way of living. You'll see that over in Matthew 23:18. They centered their interests around the synagogue, while the Sadducees centered theirs around the temple. While the greater mass of the Jews seemed to believe more as the Pharisee, there may have been no more than 6,000 or 7,000 official members of the brotherhood. They fasted, prayed, tithed, and kept separate from others whom they considered inferior. While the Pharisees held to the Old Testament scriptures, tradition had supplemented and substituted for the scripture in various ways, and their unscriptural tradition blinded them to the truth. Now, on the other hand, the Sadducees suffered from another altogether different thought, and that's of the ignorance of the scriptures. They had no knowledge. And Matthew 22:23-33 will give you more information, as well as Mark 12:18-27. Though the Pharisee view were many times perverted, at least Jesus could relate to them in some respect, whereas the Sadducees were not primarily interested in religious matters, especially at a strict observance of the law of Moses. Now, the Pharisees looked for a Messiah, but Nicodemus, he did not consider Jesus to be the Messiah, but only a rabbi, a teacher, came from God. And that's why we find a lot of time, even in our day to day, many times people are operating up under that same type of spirit of a Pharisee and things of thinking Jesus was just a teacher or just a rabbi. And that really did came from God. But they're not knowing the true understanding of God was manifested in the life of Jesus, walking on the face of the earth, healing the sick and raising the dead. Let's look further as God revealed himself to Nicodemus. Now, let's look further. While the Pharisees' ideas of the coming Messiah was right, the kind of Messiah they looked for was such as a conglomeration of tradition mixed with scripture that Nicodemus did not see Jesus fitting the picture. Though Jesus' miracle convinced Nicodemus that he was from God, and he was not yet convinced that Jesus was God manifested in flesh. Apparently, his was a view held by many of the Nicodemus party. For in his introduction to Jesus, he used the plural pronoun, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God," John 3:20. Now let's take a look at the hidden mystery and Nicodemus, his belief. While, why did Nicodemus believe that Jesus was a teacher come from God? Was it the doctrine that Jesus taught? No, Nicodemus confessed, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." John 3:2. Now, Nicodemus believed Jesus to be a teacher, not on the basis of what he taught, but on the basis of the miracle he performed. Why would a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, confess that Jesus was from God as a teacher without any notion of what he was teaching? It was not particularly strange of a Pharisee to receive teaching not found in the Old Testament scripture, as his acceptance of tradition indicate, but how strange it was for a person who was supposed to know what he believed to accept another as a teacher come from God without knowing his teaching. Miracles may prove a teaching, but Nicodemus did not know the teaching. He only believed in the teaching because of Jesus' miracles. He believed in Jesus as a teacher and not as the Messiah, the Christ. Was not the night in his soul darker than the darkness of the night in which he came to talk to Jesus? What blindness must have existed within Nicodemus? Now let's take a look at Jesus and his declaration. As a ruler of the Jews, Nicodemus may have looked forward to the restoration of the kingdom of Israel, as did Jesus' disciple. Acts 1:6, because he failed to perceive Jesus as the Messiah, it is possible that Jesus, noting his blindness to the truth about himself and the true kingdom of God, answered him with the central truth of the New Testament salvation. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, the key word in this statement are born again and cannot see in the kingdom of God. Born again may be translated born from above. Cannot see refer to spiritual eyes that are lacking in those known born of the Spirit. The kingdom of God is what Paul referred to in Romans 14:7. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, let's look at what Nicodemus said in his reaction to all of this that was transpiring. Now, How would we respond to Jesus' word about another birth, one from above? To say the least, such as an idea would be astonishing when heard from the first time. It is any wonder, then, that Nicodemus asked for clarification. John 3 and 4. Nicodemus had said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? An earthly birth was the only birth with which Nicodemus was acquainted with. The idea of a heavenly birth completely escaped his thinking. Now, John 3, verses 5 through 7 say, Jesus said unto him and answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Now, again, that's John chapter number 3, verses 5 through 7. Now, Nicodemus yet understood Jesus. Apparently not. Jesus told him to marvel not. Yet Nicodemus again asked, how can these things be? John 3 and 9. Jesus replied this time, art thou a teacher of Israel and knowest not these things? John 3 and 10. It seemed that a misunderstanding in respect to the proposition started with the first student, Nicodemus. Now let's look further. The various views being explained. There are fundamentally two schools of thought concerning Jesus' word to John or in John chapter 3. One view holds that the new birth or the second birth includes being born of water, water baptism, and of the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, infilling. Most Bible schools hold to this view, but some Protestants contend that the phrase born of the water referred not to the water baptism but to a physical birth. Now, those who hold this latter view, which I said where they just hold to the water, do not refer to the water baptism, but to the physical birth, those that hold that view and things do so on the ground that the natural birth involves water. Now, the answer to Nicodemus' question whether the second birth would be from a woman, mother, is felt by many to be the reason that Jesus added born of water and to born again. They said that this is to confirm the verse 6, which say, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. They contend that this verse clarifies the phrase being born again. Now, because that which was born of the flesh, that was a fleshly thing, being born of the woman. But being born again is a heavenly thing. Now, this latter view is opposite on the ground that it is a man that must be born of the water, not a baby. Inasmuch as Jesus is called the firstborn from the dead in his resurrection, even so when we come up out of the watery baptismal grave, we are symbolically born from the dead. Romans 6, verses 4 through 5. Water baptism and spirit baptism are continually associated throughout the New Testament scripture. Now, John 3 and 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it go. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. This verse is often linked with the initial outpouring of the Holy Ghost as on the day of Pentecost. Now, and we'll find that over Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and it reads on this line. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongue like as a fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, let's look at a clear answer and a certain sound. Now, the Gospel of John and his epistle deals with the concept of a spiritual birth in several places. Let's take a look at that. John chapter 1, verses number 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. 1 John 3:9. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. John 5:5-1 said, whosoever believe that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begotteth loveth him also that is begotten of him. Let's look further. The Apostle Paul also wrote of the spiritual family relationship with God. And you'll see that over in Romans 8:15-16. And it reads on this line, for where ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Also, Galatians 4:4-6. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of Son, that because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Paul also used the allegory of Abraham's two sons, Ishmael, born of Hagar after the flesh, Isaac, born of Sarah after the spirit. Galatians 4:29. But he that is born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Now, though the apostle in their writing did not make the direct connection with Jesus' word to Nicodemus, it is nevertheless clear that they agree with the fundamental truth first spoken by Peter. Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This verse of scripture is definite and categorically. Now, we must accept to expect, we are expected to act upon it without mental reservation. Everyone is bound by the scripture to respect and obey. Acts 2:38. And it said, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God call. One will undoubtedly fulfill Jesus' word to Nicodemus when he obey Acts 2:38. This is clear answer that all men need. And when we say all men, women, boy, and girl, according to the scripture, the holy word of God. Now, the mystery of clarified, let's see how this mystery is being clarified. We must not limit our study to the first 8 verses of John 3, for the verse 9 revealed that Nicodemus' mind was still plagued with questions. Verse 10-21 was an attempt on the part of Jesus to make Nicodemus understand the magnitude of the subject that was being discussed. It has been suggested that Christ was still correcting Nicodemus' confession. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except that thou doest, except God be with him. John 3:2. Nicodemus depended upon eyewitnesses of miracle performed by Jesus. It was upon this basis that he and his associate concluded that Jesus was a God-sent teacher. But without receiving and believing and understanding his message, Nicodemus should have faith, which come by hearing the word of God, of the invisible spirit, and not the seeing of the miracle. Romans 10:17 said, so then faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now Jesus further chimed in on to Nicodemus by saying over in John chapter 11 verses chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, he went on to say, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that which we do know and testify that which we've seen and receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, ye believe not, how shall we you believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" And it takes the Spirit of God to comprehend the things that are from heaven. Is that's where the mystery will be unveiled and unfolded into our hearts and minds. Now, the eyes cannot see the wind, but it can see its effect on the environment. Nicodemus did not see the Spirit of God, but he did see the miracles. He was willing to believe Jesus to be true, a true teacher, because of these miracles. But he would not listen to the Spirit words. That Nicodemus did not see Jesus as anything more than just a teacher is evident by Jesus' careful admonition to him in John 3, verses 10 through 21. Nicodemus, so sure that his judgment was correct about Jesus' relationship to God as merely a teacher, was led from a mere human confession based upon observational miracles to the fact that Jesus possessed to be the Son of God. He was further shown the eternal life from any man dependent upon faith in him. And you'll find that over in John 3, verses 13. "And so man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that cometh down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." And so here, Jesus was giving Nicodemus revelation of what was actually going on in the heart and the mind of God, and revealing unto him and clarifying the mystery. And many people today, I have not moved past the fact that Jesus was a teacher and a rabbi. He was more than the teacher. He was God, clothed in flesh, walking upon the earth, healing the sick, raising the dead, giving sight back to the blind. But most of all, he came to pay the ransom and the ultimate price for sin of humanity and sins of the world. By his stripes we are healed. He took the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We are healed. We can take those stripes and apply them to our life. We are healed. And not only that, he got up with all power in his hand. And now we, as the children of God, we are able to be born again of water and of spirit. Oh, do a study on the name. Do a study. Ask God to open up your understanding and give you revelation of who Jesus is. Now, Nicodemus was made to realize that the second birth that they just discussed was contingent upon knowing and believing in Jesus as the Son of God. This was illustrated by a symbol from the Old Testament. John 3, verses 14 and 15 said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life." Now, this typology was probably new to Nicodemus, for the Son of Man, God, to be likened to be a serpent that Moses erected on a pole in the wilderness ran contrary to all notion that the Messiah was held by the thought of the Pharisees. Their view was that he would be exalted, but not lifted up on a pole or a tree. And so that's what threw them off, where they couldn't comprehend it, because they thought he was coming back to be lifted up as the king. And yes, he was the King of Kings, but he was lifted up on a tree, and he was being lifted up on a pole. And it was being a typology that was being shared to him in John 3, verses 14 through 15. Now, the serpent of brass to which Jesus referred to was lifted up in order that dying Israelites who have provoked God to wrath through their rebellion could be healed from the bites of the fiery serpent that had been sent among them as judgment. Hence, Jesus, in like manner, have come to save a judgment-bound people. Jesus was telling Nicodemus that the entire world was under condemnation, and that he had been sent into the world to be a savior and deliverer. Eternal life will be the reward to all who believe upon him. Jesus' crucifixion was more implied to Nicodemus than expressed. Now, let's look further at those scripture. John 3, verses 16 through 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. Now, Jesus, he also performed many miracles, bringing healing to the sick, deliverance to the oppressed of the devil, and hope to all. But the miracle were of for only temporary life, giving assistance to the natural life. But Jesus came to give more than the blessing of deliverance in this life. He came to give everlasting life to those who believed in his redemptive death on the cross. And that's where we must recognize that that's where the difference hinges upon. Yes, he came to deliver us. Yes, he came to give us hope, even in this natural life. But it's much, much further than that. It's much greater than that. Not only that, but he came to give the deliverance also to give us everlasting life to those who believe in his redemptive death on the cross. Oh, my God. We must believe. Now, Nicodemus had not come to Jesus with any idea that he alone with the rest of the world was a condemned man. He came to Jesus as a teacher to another. As far as he was concerned, the only difference that existed between him and Jesus was that Jesus had performed miracles to prove his authority as an heir of the Old Testament scripture and of the tradition of the Hebrew father. Now, but Jesus did not say a Gentile had to be born from above, rather a man had to be born again. Any person who would not believe in Jesus Christ simply could not have eternal life, regardless of whether he were a Jew or a Gentile. Jesus then told that anyone who would not come to the light refused to do so because their deeds were evil. Let's look at that scripture. Let's look at the scripture, John 3, verses number 19 through verse number 21. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, and neither cometh to the light, lest his deed would be reproved. But he that do trusteth cometh to the light, that his deed may be manifested, that they are wrought in God. Now, whether Nicodemus coming at night to visit Jesus prompted Jesus to refer to his message as being light cannot be determined. Perhaps Jesus was merely pointing out to Nicodemus the conflict that raged between sincere desire and carnal reluctance. Now, Nicodemus, it appeared, had an honest desire to seek truth in coming to Jesus, yet it may be that another side of his nature compelled him to come under the shade of darkness to make his inquiry. But further, let's just take a look. The essence of Jesus' message to Nicodemus was that you are torn by the conflict of the flesh and the spirit. And the only way to ever dispel this confusion and have abundant life is to be born anew. And so it is vital and it is key. And even when God gave unto, through his son Jesus Christ, gave revelation unto Nicodemus, it was just so profound how that he gave him that revelation and understanding as to what was truly going on. Now, let's take a look here in concluding this wonderful lesson as we gain a greater understanding of the being born again. It says, What immediate effect Jesus' word may have upon Nicodemus is not here made clear. We do know from latter event that Nicodemus manifested a deep and friendly interest in protecting and caring for Jesus. He did not come in contact with Jesus just once, as did the rich young ruler who faded from the pages of history, never to be mentioned again. On two subsequent occasions, Nicodemus was mentioned. Both of these accounts are highly favorable towards him. On one occasion, he protested in the Sanhedrin against the hasty condemnation of Jesus before he had been given a proper hearing. You'll find that over in John chapter 7, verse 50 and 51. He more boldly identified himself with Jesus after the crucifixion when he brought spices to embalm the body of the Lord and assist Joseph of Arimathea in preparing his body for burial. John 19, verses 38 to 42. Apparently, the master teacher had taught his lesson well. It must be remembered that Nicodemus, as a Pharisee, labored under a narrow and a dogmatic theory of religion. To step out on Jesus' side was not socially or religiously easy, especially at the time of Jesus' crucifixion. It mattered not whether one belonging to a loose living group or to a straight-laced, proud society, the same interchange is required through a Christ-centered faith. Regardless of whether a person is a Gentile or a Jew, he is outside the kingdom of God, except he be born above, from above. Nicodemus believed he belonged to God's kingdom because he belonged to the kingdom of Israel. He believed he was a natural heir of God's promises through Abraham. With one sweeping motion, Jesus excluded Israel from the kingdom of God and told Nicodemus that he must be subject to the other terms and conditions than his natural descendant. There can be no doubt that Nicodemus was rather a decent sort of man with the human quality that would ordinarily be admired if externally clean living were the standard. But the inner change by regeneration is more than conforming to a pattern of external living. It is now conforming that is needed, but rather transforming. It is not conforming that is needed, but is actually the transforming. And that's what takes place. When one is born of the Spirit and of water, we have an exchange, a divine exchange take place, and an infusion of the nature of God is infused into the life of the individual. Their conscience has been purged from dead work and now able to serve the living God. They come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that only being born from above can establish. When you go down in that mighty name of Jesus for the remission of your sin, there is power, wonder-working power in the blood and in the name of Jesus. And when that name is invoked over an individual life, when they go down and be immersed in the water, there is a miraculous transformation that takes place that only God, in his own infinite wisdom, has divined its soul for it to be. And so, child of God, if you have not been born again or baptized in the name, you may have been filled with the precious gift of the Holy Ghost, but if you have not been baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sin, I come to tell you, you must be born again of that water and spirit, and that name being invoked is the mighty power of the remission of the sins of the individual. Oh, child of God, I pray that the revelation and the mystery and the understanding has taken root down in your heart about the baptism of that wonderful, wonderful, matchless name of Jesus. Oh, it's a glorious name. It's a wonderful name. It's a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he alone is Lord, and they will confess, amen, before it's all over and said and done with. There will be a confession that he alone is Lord. And so I come to tell you, children of God, there is power, wonder-working power, in the blood and in the name of Jesus. And if you have not experienced that mighty baptism of water and in spirit, and mainly in the name of Jesus, I encourage you to allow God's perfect and plan and will to be done and accomplished in your life. If you don't have it, you are living beneath your privilege of being able to come into complete relationship and oneness with your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, being totally and completely born again. Read the scripture, search the scripture, and study these things, whether these things be of so. You don't have to take my word, but get in the word to get an understanding. But the Bible said, in all thy getting, get an understanding. And God wants you to have that understanding, child of God. I want you to know Jesus loves you. This I know. The Bible said so, and he has already placed it in the heart and mind of his people, the love that he has for his humanity that he has already created and that he has redeemed back unto himself, and saying, all I want you to do is just to say yes to my will and my plan for your life. Go back, read Acts chapter 2. Read the entire book of the book of Acts and things. And watch what God has done. That's the history of the Bible, the history of the church there at Antioch where the church was established. This is the history thereof, and it'll give you a greater understanding of the plan of God. Ask him. Don't take my word. Go back to him and say, Lord, are these things are true? Begin to seek him out with your whole heart, mind, and soul. And he said that you will be found of him who has sought him with your whole heart, mind, and soul. Ask him to give you understanding and open up your understanding and watch him do it for you. God wished that no man will perish, but that every man will give their life unto him and turn their lives back over into the hands of our Creator. So I pray that you'll be blessed. I pray that your heart will be stirred to inquire, and that it had been inspired to go out to seek a little further and ask of him more of him and watch him bless you in a mighty and a special way. Father, we thank you for this wonderful lesson on today. We thank you for every one of the listeners and those that will listen. Father, I ask, oh God, that you will grant revelation, even as you did for Nicodemus, about your name, about the baptism, the immersion in the water, Father, for your remission of their sins. Father, grant understanding. Those that don't have the Holy Ghost, Lord, let them hunger. Send them to the place where they can receive being baptized in the wonderful name of Jesus. Lord, you do the great and mighty work. And Father, we praise your blessed name and give your name the glory and the honor is our prayer. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen and amen. And so, child of God, I am so glad that you was here, and I'm so glad that you came home on today. And I pray, as I always say, if you don't have it, God got it. And you're just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you, according to Matthew 7:7, and also verse 8. Watch the Lord bless you as you continue to ask, continue to seek, and continue to hunger after his righteousness. They that hunger and thirst shall be filled. So until we meet again, I pray that this lesson was a blessing unto you. Tell somebody, invite someone to join in. Call them up and say, come tune in with us as we listen to some wonderful teaching about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He said, if I be lifted up above this earth, I will draw all men unto me. And so I come to you to encourage you to lift him up and watch him draw all men unto himself, because you witnessed and lifted him up. And so until we meet again, I pray that God will bless you with a no-sorrow blessing, and that it will come to your house today. May the blessings of the Lord continue to make you rich and add no sorrow. God bless you. Bye-bye.